title of the message today is Confidence Before God. Would you please say that out loud? Say confidence before God. I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 21 to 24. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Would you please say confidence before God? Say that, confidence. So what a bold statement. Let's read that verse again. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask. Would you please say that? Anything we ask. Now, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about that statement? Do you feel like you have confidence before God? Do you feel like you can receive anything you ask for? This is a bold and audacious statement that the Apostle John makes, that we can receive anything we ask. But notice the qualifier. He says that if our hearts do not condemn us, then we have confidence. And notice confidence comes before the fact that we'll receive anything that we ask from the Lord. Now, I want to ask you who you think our worst enemy is. I think all of us agree that we're in the middle of a spiritual battle, that we are fighting a spiritual war. And so as we think about that question, who is our worst enemy? Is it Satan? Is it the devil? Well, we're in the middle of a spiritual battle, but we also realize we have complete victory. And that's really important as Christians, that we know that we have complete victory in Christ. In fact, even in the book of John, John tells us that. In 1 John 5, verse 19, he says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So he recognizes that there is a spiritual battle, that we are in the middle of a spiritual war. And then he mentions in 1 John 5 and verses 4 to 5, everyone born of God overcomes the world. So if you're born again today, the promise is that you're an overcomer, that you can overcome the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. So the fact that you have faith in Christ, the fact that you have faith in the Lord, you are guaranteed absolute victory. You might lose a battle once in a while. You might feel the raging of the battle, but we come from victory because Jesus has won the war. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Then he goes on to say in 1 John 4 and verse 4, you dear children are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And so John clearly recognizes that we're in the middle of a battle, but we have absolute victory. In fact, this verse is so powerful and so important that you really should commit it to memory. But let's say the latter part together. Say this, the one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. I know I personalize it, but let's say it again. The one who is in me is greater than the one who is in the world. So we have absolute victory, complete victory. Jesus won the war, but we face battles. And if we're honest, sometimes we lose battles, but we're still going to win the war. Say amen to that. So we might say that our worst enemy is Satan, but I would submit to you that our worst enemy is not Satan, because he's already defeated. And the more that you understand that, and the more you walk with the Lord and enforce the victory that Jesus won for you, the more you'll have peace, the more you'll have joy, and the more confidence that you'll have in your daily walk with the Lord. So our greatest enemy is actually not the devil. The greatest enemy is ourselves. Our greatest enemy is ourselves. When we yield to the attacks of the enemy, when we don't believe what God has provided for us, when we mess up, those are the things that contribute to our defeat. So our greatest enemy is not the devil, it's ourselves. So listen to 1 John 3 and verse 21 again. If our hearts do not condemn us, then we'll have confidence and we'll receive whatever we ask. But if our hearts do not condemn us. Now, when the Bible uses the word heart in the New Testament, it's the Greek word cardia. And every time you read heart in the New Testament, it refers to what we feel and what we think. So when the Bible talks about our heart and receiving, for example, Christ into our heart, it's referring to our feelings. It's referring to our thoughts. So our heart would actually include our conscience. When you know what's right or know what's wrong, that's your conscience. And so your heart would include your conscience. So I hope that you have a very sensitive heart to the Lord. I hope that when there's something that you're doing wrong, immediately you're convicted and you want to correct that. But I think you'll agree with me that some people harden their hearts. Some people don't have a conscience that's biblical. They don't think that some things are wrong. So when the Bible talks about your heart, it includes your conscience. By the way, there are three synonyms in the Greek. I think when you read the New Testament, this might be helpful for you. Anytime you read the word heart, it's synonymous to soul, and it's also synonymous to mind. Those are actually three synonyms in the Greek. So when the Bible, anytime the Bible uses the word heart or uses the word soul or mind, all three of those words refer to feelings, thoughts, and decisions that we make. So your soul is synonymous to your heart. Your heart is synonymous to your mind. When you read the New Testament and you see the word mind, please realize it's not just talking about your thoughts, but it's talking about your feelings. I'll give you an example. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That word mind there is not just referring to your thoughts, but it's also your emotions. And if you think about it, our emotions also need to be renewed. I need to renew my thoughts, but I need to renew my emotions. I'll give you an example. When something bad happens, maybe I have a pattern of responding in a certain way emotionally. I might get angry. I might have wrong thoughts, whatever it might be. It might elicit those kinds of things. So I might have bad thoughts, but I also might have bad feelings. And so you renew your feelings as well. You don't just renew your thoughts, but you renew your feelings, how you respond emotionally to situations. So there are three synonyms in the Greek: heart, soul, and mind. Now, this word for condemn is the Greek word kataginosko. Kataginosko, let's go ahead and say that. Say kataginosko. I have no idea if I'm pronouncing that correctly, but Koine Greek is a dead language, and that's my excuse. So kataginosko, though, is a compound word. The first part of the word is kata, which means against. It's actually a very forceful word in the Greek. It's forcefully against something. It's contrary to something. So against is kata. Gnosko is to know. So kata gnosko literally means against what you know. So when you feel condemned, it's against what you know. Now I want you to keep that in the forethought, in your forethoughts as I develop this. So kata gnosko means to go against what you know. One example of this in the scriptures is Galatians 2, verse 11. Now, those of you that are interested, it's actually in the passive voice in the Greek, but it demonstrates what this word actually means. Paul says, "When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong." Now, in the English, the NIV wrote, the translator said, "clearly in the wrong. That phrase right there, clearly in the wrong, is kataginosko. It's one word. And so what Peter was doing is he was going against what he knew was right. And so if you remember the context, he started hanging out with people with Judaism and going back under the law instead of understanding and preaching and living in grace. And so he was going against what he actually knew. That's kataginosko. So Peter was going against what he knew to be right. Now, the only other time that this word, kataginosko, is used is in 1 John 3, verses 20 and 21. That's the only time. So that tells me this is something really interesting, very, very important. So when our hearts condemn us, please listen carefully, we're going against what we know is right. What we know is right about ourselves, either that we have sinned or maybe that we have not sinned. So we pause for a moment. We say, look, some people have hard in their hearts. Some people are doing things that are wrong. They clearly know that they're doing something wrong, and they won't acknowledge that. They won't admit that. They live in that sin. Okay? That's a very dangerous place to live. And so in that sense, you have to acknowledge that you've done something wrong. You confess it before the Lord. You repent before the Lord. But this word, kataginosko, is against what we know. So it could be that we haven't sinned. Okay? So what do we know about ourselves? And I'm going somewhere with this. What do we know about ourselves? Well, we know that we're God's children. We know that He loves us. We know that He's forgiven us. Okay? Now, keep that in your thought processes, and let me go just a little bit deeper on this. Those of you that are listening and you're thinking about the word condemn here, that it's going against what we know, immediately you might have thought of Romans chapter 8, verse 1, that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But what's interesting is the word in Romans 8, 1 is actually a different word. That's katakrima. So again, kata is against, but katakrima, this word means a judgment, a sentence, or a penalty. So it's a different word. In fact, that word actually refers more to your salvation. This word is only used in Romans 8, verse 1, and also Romans 5, 16 to 18. So in Romans 8, 1, it's therefore there is now no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. It's talking more about your salvation, the fact that you are saved. So the question today is, are you in or out? Are you in Christ or are you out of Christ? Are you living for the Lord or aren't you living for the Lord? So therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. So that word, katakrima, which is judgment or sentence or penalty, is only used one other time, and that's in Romans 5, 16 to 18. And that is this verse: consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life to all men. He's talking about salvation. So when you put those two verses together, you realize, yeah, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're saved today, then the penalty for your sin has already been paid at the cross. Say amen to that. If you're saved today and you've given your life to Christ, then the judgment has already been taken care of at the cross. Say amen to that. And so the sentence was paid for by Christ. So there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think we should just pause and say out loud, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for salvation. This is absolutely wonderful. So if you're saved, and if you've sinned, then the Holy Spirit will lovingly point out things where you maybe need to correct yourself. And so what do? You confess it before the Lord. You ask for forgiveness. John knew that because he says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So please follow my line of thinking here. Condemnation in Romans 8, verse 1, really refers more to your salvation. You are in Christ, and so the judgment and the penalty has been paid. I'm saved, but if I make mistakes, then I confess my sin before the Lord. I ask the Lord to forgive me. He's quick to forgive. He's quick to cleanse me of all unrighteousness, purify me of all unrighteousness. He releases forgiveness to me. So this is so wonderful. But when John is writing this in verse 21, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us," he's actually not talking about the sin that is in your life. This is very, very different. So what he's talking about is where you feel condemned because of the things that you have done. So listen carefully. What he's not talking about this. When you're praying, now what's happening is you're going against what you know to be true about yourself. You might have said, well, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. Yeah, we just talked about that, but you're saved. So Jesus has forgiven you. And if you make a mistake, yeah, he forgives you. But what he is talking about here is the condemnation where we go against what we know to be true about ourselves. Let me give you some examples, and I think it'll resonate with you. According to Psalm 139, verse 14, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. According to Jeremiah 29, verse 11, God has plans to prosper me. According to Ephesians 2, verse 10, I am God's masterpiece. According to 1 John 2:12, I have been forgiven. And according to Ephesians 1:7, I have been redeemed. These are some powerful truths about who I am. Now, what I want to submit to you here is what John is saying. He says, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." The condemnation that he's talking about here is that we condemn ourselves. We go against what we know to be true, and that affects our confidence and our ability to receive from God. I don't know about you, but if I confess my weaknesses to you, things and that have kept me from receiving from the Lord, is that I go against what I know to be true, that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I go against what I know to be true, that God has plans to prosper me. I go against what I know to be true, that I'm God's masterpiece. I go against what I know to be true, that I actually have been forgiven. I go against what I know to be true, that I have been redeemed. And so thus, I become my worst enemy. My worst enemy is not the devil. I've got complete victory over him. If I do what the Bible says and I implement the Word of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ, I have complete victory over the enemy. My worst enemy is myself, that I don't actually believe what the Lord has said and what he has accomplished for me. So what are some thoughts and feelings that keep me from receiving from God? What would be some examples? This is what I want to submit to you today. Now, I'm going to be honest with you and vulnerable with you and share with you that I have struggled with these things. And I believe that it has kept me from being able to receive what God has for me. So what are some things? Kataginosko means to find fault. I did a word study on this. So every lexicon says this. It means to find fault or to detect something bad. And it means to blame. Now, have you ever done this? I've done this so much, where I find fault with myself. In other words, I condemn myself. I go against what I know to be true, and I torture myself, and I find fault with all the things about myself that I don't think are right. Here's another one. I always see the bad instead of the good. Have you ever done that? Instead of seeing the good about yourself, you see the bad about yourself. Instead of seeing the good about a situation, you only see the bad about the situation. How about this? Do you blame yourself for things that go wrong? Do you take too much responsibility for things that go wrong, and you blame yourself? And I want to submit to you that impedes us and keeps us from receiving the blessing of God, because we're going against what we know to be true. So we're condemning ourselves. Thus, we don't have confidence, and hence, we don't receive what we ask for, because we're condemning ourselves. Okay? Now, again, to reiterate, I've already talked about the fact that we do need to confess our sin and to repent. That's another subject. We're talking about something different. I'm talking about people that really love the Lord. You're praying, you love the Lord, but you condemn yourself, you're in your heart, and so you disqualify yourself from receiving from the Lord. I have a feeling I'm not the only one who has done this. So let me give you some examples here. Have you ever said this? I'm messed up and full of sin. I'm just messed up. I can't seem to get it right in my relationships. I can't seem to get it right in my marriage or what I said to my children. Or you feel like you're messed up, like you're full of sin. And so you disqualify yourself. You condemn yourself. How about this one? I'm not worthy. I just don't feel worthy. And so you might read it in the Word that God has forgiven you, but at the emotional level, kata gnosko, you're going against what you know to be true. You don't feel worthy. How about this one? My request is insignificant. There's a lot of big things. What about the person that needs to be healed of cancer? What about the person that doesn't need a job? You feel insignificant compared to those big items, and you tend to disqualify yourself. Here's a big one. Here, this is huge. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to receive. I haven't done enough for the Lord. Here's another one. I've made too many mistakes. And so we disqualify ourselves. Some of you are still punishing yourself from something that happened 20 years ago. And so in your mind, you're torturing yourself, but you're condemning yourself. Listen, hear the word of the Lord. God is not condemning you. The devil might be taking advantage of that and hammering you, but you're condemning yourself. And so we need to somehow get a breakthrough to receive God's grace to not condemn ourselves. Here's another one. That was my fault. Have you ever taken more responsibility for something than you should have? This is one of my biggest weaknesses, to be honest with you. I take too much responsibility for everybody else's stuff. And I think it's born out of love. I love people. I'm a leader. I'm a leader in the body of Christ. And so I love people. But then they start going through things and I start thinking it's my fault. I have tortured myself. I'll tell you the joys and the sorrows of pastoring. The greatest joy of pastoring is seeing people come to Christ, grow in the Lord, walk through life with them, see them healed of things, see them delivered of things, see them grow in Christ, see them discover their gifts and then see them released and serving the Lord. Those are some of the greatest joys. And then some of the greatest sorrows is you spend a lot of time with them and then they disappear. People come and people go. And I have tortured myself thinking, well, is it my fault? Did I not preach good? Did I not disciple people well? Was I not caring enough? Was I not loving enough? And so I've taken all this stuff on me, like my responsibility, my fault. I've done that in my family, my extended family, thinking, and quite honestly, I've had to learn to not condemn myself, that some of those things are not my fault. I could be doing everything I know to do, and people will make decisions. People will make their own decisions to follow the Lord. But maybe you've struggled with that as well, where you thought, well, that's my fault. That those things happen. So we condemn ourselves and it affects our confidence and then we don't receive from the Lord. How about this one? Have you done this? I'm reaping what I sowed. This is a faulty worldview. Okay? Now don't misunderstand, because the Bible does say you reap what you sow. I mean, if you sin, don't think that there aren't consequences to that. Okay? But sometimes I'm talking again to people that love the Lord. So you've been forgiven. You've asked the Lord to forgive. But you can torture yourself thinking about something that you did or a mistake that you made 20 years ago, but you've asked the Lord to forgive you. Do you believe God forgives? Say yes. Yeah. And then you're trusting that God will redeem you. Do you believe that God redeems? Please say yes. Yeah, we believe that. But yet we condemn ourselves because we still think that we're reaping what we sowed. And so we're not believing what's true. We're going against what we know. We know that God forgives. We know that God redeems, that He takes a mess and He makes it into a beautiful message. He allows you to go through a test and gives you an incredible testimony. We know that God changes things and redeems things, but yet we condemn ourselves. It affects our confidence and our ability to receive from the Lord. Your enemy is not the devil. Don't misunderstand. We have a man, but the greatest enemy is not so much him, but ourselves. We condemn ourselves. How about this one? Have you ever said this? Well, I just don't deserve it. I just must not deserve it. And so we go through all of these things where we feel insignificant. We feel like it's our fault. We feel like we're reaping what we're sowing. All of these are examples, and you can think of more, of ways that we condemn ourselves, and then it affects our confidence before the Lord, and it affects our ability to receive what God has for us. Are you getting anything out of this? Okay. So then how can we pray for confidence? How can we pray with confidence? So let me read the verses again. 1 John 3:21 to 22. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from Him anything we ask, because we obey His commands and do what pleases Him. And this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. So I want to just give you five things very quickly that can help us pray with confidence. What does He say here? He says, I believe in Jesus. So I can pray with confidence because I believe in Jesus. Sometimes somebody who gets saved, they just received the Lord, they're able to receive miracles in their life almost easier than somebody that's walked with the Lord 30 or 40 years. They believe in Jesus. Jesus just saved their soul. They're not on their way to hell anymore. They're going to be in heaven. So to pray for a new job is no big deal. That's easy. That's easy for Jesus. But after you've walked with the Lord and you've experienced some disappointments and you're going through some difficult things, you start making it too complicated. Let's say this. May I invite you to say this prayer? Say, Lord, forgive me for making things too complicated. How about this one? Lord, forgive me for being too religious. Okay, so what happens is we get more and more religiosity, and we forget that it's all about this relationship with Jesus, who's so loving, who's so compassionate. And so I pray with confidence because I believe in Jesus. I can check that off. Man, I believe in Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's real. He saved me. I believe in Jesus. The second thing He says here is that I believe, this is His command, to believe in the name of His Son, Jesus, and to love one another as He commanded us. So I love God, you love God, and I love people. So that's the second thing. I love God, and I love people. And this is really important for us to realize. The law is summed up in love in the New Testament. The law is summed up in love. Listen to Romans 13, 9 to 10. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's why Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and to love your neighbor. So it's all summed up in love toward Him and love toward others. It's not summed up in a whole bunch of do's and don'ts. It's not summed up in legalism. It's summed up in, I believe in Jesus, and I love God, and I love people. The third thing, the reason why you can have confidence in prayer is because I have the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit. So the end of the pericope here, he says, and this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. Wow, thank you, Jesus, for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that's inside of you, the Holy Spirit that gives you peace, the Holy Spirit, you can feel his presence, you can feel his love. That's why I love a prayer language so much. I didn't grow up with a prayer language, but when I heard a couple of things about a prayer language that I could pray for things that I didn't know how to pray for, and when I heard this, that when I pray in tongues, it reminds me that the Holy Spirit is right there. So when you pray in your prayer language, that's a reminder that the Holy Spirit is right there. He's here. Hallelujah. So I feel his presence. I feel his peace. I feel his power. And that you know that he's there. You have the Holy Spirit. So you can pray with confidence because you have the Holy Spirit. How wonderful is that? So I believe in Jesus. I love God and I love people. I have the Holy Spirit. And you have received his grace and his mercy. So now this verse, which you're familiar with, Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So you enter in with boldness. You enter in with confidence into God's throne room because of his grace and his mercy. So you have confidence before God because of his grace and because of his mercy. And the fifth one is this: I have been with Jesus. So to repeat, I believe in Jesus. I love God. I love people. I have the Holy Spirit. While I'm praying, he reminds me that he's there. He's present. I have received grace and mercy. And then I have been with Jesus. This is one of my favorite verses in the New Testament, Acts 4, verse 13. This is after Peter and John prayed for the crippled man on the way to the temple, and he was completely healed. And they were called before the religious leaders, and then this is what they said. When they saw the courage, the word courage there can be translated as boldness or confidence, the same word, confidence. So when the writer of Hebrews says that we enter in with confidence, some translations say we enter in with boldness into the throne of grace. It's the same exact word. And so the word confidence here, when they saw the courage or they saw the boldness and the confidence of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Would you agree with me that being with Jesus would give you incredible confidence? I mean, if you saw the miracles, blind eyes opening, deaf ears opening, if you saw cripples walk, if you saw him multiply bread, if you saw him walk on water, if you saw him forgive people of their sins, I mean, that would just give you absolute incredible confidence. And we walk with him today. He's still doing that same stuff today. You are a living miracle. The people sitting next to you are a living miracle. We've all experienced amazing miracles. And so we've been with Jesus, and so because of that, we have incredible confidence. We have incredible boldness before the Lord because we've walked with Jesus. So when I come before God, I know that he's holy, holy as can be, but I have incredible confidence because of what Christ accomplished, and I have walked with Christ. And so those five things I really believe help us pray with confidence. We can see in this passage, I believe in Jesus. I love God and I love people. I don't have to complicate it with legalism and with the law. It's about relationship, not religion. I have the Holy Spirit. He's with me. And so he's a reminder that this is real. I've received grace and mercy, and I have spent some time with Jesus, which builds my confidence. Please say amen to that. And so confidence before God. So what I want to submit to you today is that many times when we pray, we disqualify ourselves because we condemn ourselves. And so you torture yourself because you think that you haven't done enough. And I know some people might be really upset with this message because they might think, oh, are you saying that we don't have to do anything? No, that's a whole nother message about discipline and those kind of things. But I'm talking to people that really love the Lord. And so what we do is we tend to find fault with ourselves. We tend to blame ourselves. We tend to disqualify ourselves. And so we condemn ourselves. And so this is going to be a journey of renewing our minds and our hearts to not go against what we know. We're not excusing inappropriate behavior. I've already put up my fences and said, if you mess up, you confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. But what we are saying is that you can have at times, I think you'll agree with me, you can have at times feelings of false guilt. You're not necessarily guilty for things. You've already come to the cross. You've already received forgiveness. And so don't allow that feeling of being at fault or at blame or false guilt to keep you from receiving the blessing that the Lord has for us. Amen, church? And so we conclude with this. I simply conclude with this. Let's be at peace when we pray, and let's pray with confidence. For those of you that are familiar with the text, what's amazing is the verses right before that. Because you might be saying, well, how do I know? How do I know whether I'm condemning myself? How can I discern the difference between if I have made a mistake or haven't made a mistake? And you've got to walk through that whole journey. But listen to this. It's so powerful. 1 John 3:19-20. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in His presence whenever our hearts condemn us. For God is greater than our hearts, and He knows everything. Isn't that a good verse? So He wants to set your heart at rest as you're journeying in this so that you don't condemn yourself, but instead of condemnation, you can walk into His presence with confidence, with boldness, and receive whatever you ask from the Lord. God wants you to have confidence before Him. Amen? Let's stand to our feet.